Thank you for being here tonight. I count this a awesome privilege to be able to do this. A lot of times when they invite me to do the Passover demonstration, they get a little bit more than they bargain for because they expect me to do a seminar, and I'm just not the seminar kind of person. Amen. But I'd like you to all stand, if you would, please. And we're going to begin reading the account of the Passover found in Exodus chapter 12, if you have a Bible. And if you would turn in your Holy Ghost authorized Bible, commonly known as the King James Bible, to Exodus chapter 12. Now, I'm going to be going pretty fast. There's no way you can consume all the information I'm going to give you. But I know that God's going to bless your heart with a few things. You'll really be able to take it home with you. You'll never forget it probably for the rest of your life. But this is also not just a demonstration, but we're doing this in connection with the Lord's table, also known as communion. So this is a very serious time. It's not a time to play games or, it's not a funny time. It's actually a really, it's a sober time. It's a time that I feel like it's not been done enough. And it used to be that the Lord's table was done every first day of the week. But most churches wouldn't be able to do that. You say, why not? Well, they wouldn't have as many members because there is a real examination of your life. And I believe that in the condition that our churches are in, that they're not living to please the Lord like they should. And they're taking the cup and the bread in an unworthily manner. So hence, God would be killing a lot of us off. So a lot of churches, they do it once a month. Some do it every quarter. Some do it once a year. Well, the Bible says as oft. Thank God for that word. Amen. But oft doesn't mean once in a while when you feel like it. It means often. So tonight, this is a great opportunity for your church to understand better where the Lord's table came from, what it's all about in minute detail. And I hope it'll be a tremendous blessing to you. So at the same time I'm kind of demonstrating this, I'm really going to be preaching about it. I'm going to also then administering the Lord's table to you folks. And of course, if you're wondering, do I have permission to do this? The pastor has given me permission. Amen. And I thank God for your pastor. He has given me complete liberty to do what the Lord would have me to do. And he's entrusted that in my care. And I count that a great honor. And I do not take that for granted. But I do pray that you will not make this any less sober than you would otherwise. So if you found your place, Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading there verse 1. Now the Bible tells us, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, Heavenly Father, now we ask thy special blessing upon this Passover demonstration. Surely we cannot explore all of it. Indeed, if we were to do that, dear God, thou knowest it would take 3 hours. But tonight, as we explore these things and how we ask that you'd help us to really appreciate the Lord's table in a very, very wonderful way, that we'll appreciate our Savior more now than ever before. Bless now this time. Help us order our steps tonight. May we receive thy word with gladness. May this be a serious time, a sober time, but also a time of rejoicing that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins at Calvary, shed his blood, and washed away our sins for all eternity. Thank you for our Savior. Lord, we do, every time we take the Lord's table, we memorialize what Jesus did for us. Lord, may we never take it for granted. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, for our Savior. Oh God, the hope of Israel and the hope of this whole world. Thank you, Lord, for what you've already accomplished, and thank you for what you're going to accomplish in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. I take you now on a little journey here where the Passover began. Folks, you realize that it all begins in a place called Egypt. I never really understood all of this. We read this portion, Every single year. And if a Jewish person doesn't participate in the Passover, he's pretty much excommunicated. But I never realized the significance of the Passover until I got saved. I had practiced all these things, but they were mere relics. They didn't really have a whole lot of symbolism to me spiritually. It's much like Roman Catholicism. You follow the tradition, but you don't even know anything about what you're doing. And they like to keep you in darkness. The same with Judaism. They like to keep you in darkness. It's only been recently that when you go into a synagogue that they will read portions in English. But historically, all portions, all prayer portions have always been done in Hebrew. But the fact of the matter is, do you see where we find ourselves in verse 1? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Folks, that's where it all began for you and I as lost sinners. There we are in Egypt. We're lost. We're in the world. But unless God speaks to you and I, there is no hope for us. And there's only one place. There's only one means by which God speaks to us, and that is through His holy word. You say to me, well, I wish I could hear Him audibly. Folks, you're not going to get any better than the written word of God. Amen. And if you know, people say, well, I pray 3 or 4 times a day. Or the Jews actually pray 7 times a day. They got 2 on the Muslims. They only pray 5. The Jews pray 7. Amen. But you say, man, I pray 2 or 3 hours a day. Let me tell you something. I had a choice. I'd rather read His Bible, let God speak to me for 3-4 hours a day. Then I'll tell you what, I'll know how to pray a lot better. So, beloved, we're all found in a lost place called Egypt. We're sinners, we're lost, and we're undone, hopeless, helpless. Would God speak to you? Would God speak to me? That's always been my desire for 17 years of my lost life. I wanted to have a personal, intimate relationship with God Himself. And this Passover is really God's desire to have this intimate relationship with His people Israel. So that's where it's all going to start right there. And that, beloved, is where it started in my home. 30 days before the Passover, my dear mother would scrub and clean. And I mean, she was like in a panic. She said, we got to get this house clean. It has to be spotless. That even Mr. Clean himself can take a white glove and he won't find any dirt. Because dirt represents sin. Yeast, leaven represents sin. We see that even in the Bible. So in order to begin this Passover, we have to do a ceremony whereby we got to find out if there's any of this leaven in our midst. Now, if I find any leaven, we have to stop the ceremony and we can all go home. So you pray with me now that as I do this inspection, I do not find any leaven, all right? Now, if you're one, I'm sure you got a lot of people, Pastor Andy, that clean this place. Please don't take any offense. I've done this hundreds and hundreds of times, and I've never found a church building without some leaven. So we're going to go on our leaven journey. May we go on our leaven journey and let's see if we can find some leaven. Now, typically, what they do and everything, they got to have symbolism about everything they do. They'll have this spoon. They don't want to touch the leaven or the dirt. So they have this spoon and they have a feather. I don't have a feather, so we'll just use this for an example. And then they have a bag. So what I've got to do is I got to find some leaven. All right, going to see if I can find some leaven here today. Let me see if I can find some leaven today. Let's see here. I got some leaven. Woo! Yes. All right. Let's see here. Before I don't have to kill myself right here. Oh, my soul. Hey, sister, look at this. Look at this filth in the house of God. Look at this, ladies. How can we permit this in the house of Almighty God? This is leaven. and leaven. It must be purged. We have to purge out the old lump. Amen. We have to purge out this leaven that we might come a new lump. Amen. See, that's the problem. We come to the Lord's table and we got so much baggage and so much garbage that we have brought into the house of God tonight. It would blow your mind what we have brought here tonight. But we should have dealt with that back home before we came over here. I mean, it would be terrible if anybody here who claims to know Christ is living in open sin. I mean, you're living in open sin and you're going to take the Lord's table? Are you out of your mind? That's why there's many sick among us. That's why God kills some. That's right. You better watch out now. Now you know why they don't like taking the Lord's table too often. Might have half the membership of this church. Woo! Now, I hope not. I hope not. I believe this is a good church. Whew, I had to say that, didn't I? Okay, but I'm just trying to tell you, we're no different than any other church when it comes to personal sanctification. Am I not right? Now, I don't know what you saw before you came here today. For all I know, you went to an NFL football game. I don't know if they even have football today. Amen. I don't know what you did. I don't know what you were seeing. I don't know what you're listening to. And, you know, and you might think I'm a little bit crazy, but I wouldn't even let my kids play sports on Saturday. You said, why not? Because I wanted them to have holy thinking for the Lord's Day. By the way, today is the Lord's Day, is it not? Do you know, can I teach you a little Greek here? How many want to know a little Greek? I'll teach you a little Greek. Do you know that there's only two expressions in all the Bible that are even similar? The Lord's Passover, which is what I'm preaching about, and the Lord's Day. Woo! That's Revelation chapter 1. Now, on the Lord's Day, what do you think John was doing? Well, he was there on the Lord's Day. Now, we call that Sunday, but that's even sacrilegious. I won't go there. But I'm just trying to tell you now, the Lord's Day. You know what that means? It means this day belongs to the Lord. It don't belong to your grandmother, in-laws, out-laws. It don't belong to your visitors. It don't belong to an NFL football game. It don't belong to anybody but God Himself. This is the Lord's Day. Amen. Everybody still love me? Woo! By the end of this, you'll either hate my guts or you'll love me more. But I'm going to tell you now, we don't take the Lord's table as serious as we ought to. Purge out that old leaven that we might become a new lump. Well, because I know I have to do this thing, we'll continue on. Leaven! May I say now, the Bible's very clear about the Lord's table. We need to examine ourselves. Isn't that what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians 11. We need to examine ourselves. No, we don't examine one another. Now, you know, and I didn't even ask the preacher if you have open communion or closed communion. There's all kinds of different communions. But I want to tell you one thing. You can have all the closed communion you want, but it's not my job to examine you. Amen. I can't examine you. And I'll tell you one thing, buddy. I don't want you to try to examine me. You ain't my priest. Jesus Christ is my priest. So what I'm trying to tell you is, if you're, now again, I don't know, I really usually ask the pastor if you have closed communion. Oh, closed communion is you have to be a member of this church. You have to be baptized. Yeah, because see, communion means fellowship. Baptism represents that you were saved. Not that baptism saved you, but when you got baptized meant that you were first saved. Then you got baptized. Amen. Right? This is all symbolism here. This is just symbolism we're talking about here. But when you got saved, you got baptized into the body of Christ. You believe that, don't you? Amen. I know I'm in the right church. But I go into some churches, don't believe that way. They got some far-reaching ideas about some of that stuff. Bride of Christ, body of Christ. I mean, get it all mixed up. Amen. So when we get baptized into water, we're symbolizing several things. But one of the things we're symbolizing is that we were baptized, was, meaning when we got born again, we was baptized into the body of Christ. See? So baptism symbolized that we got saved. Communion symbolized that we're in fellowship. So if you take the Lord's table and you have not been saved, number one, you ain't qualified. Doesn't mean we're trying to be mean or ugly or unkind, but if you've never had a born-again experience, that's a one-time experience, by the way. It didn't say born again and again and again and again and again and again and again, amen. No, it's a born again. It's a one-time experience. Amen. You got born again, then you obeyed the Lord in baptism to publicly show your identification with your Savior. Amen. See, when we join a church, when we become a member of a church, this too, in a way, is symbolic. So the fact of the matter is, when we take the Lord's table, we better make sure, number one, we've been born again. Number two, that we have been baptized. Because why take the Lord's table and you haven't even obeyed the Lord in baptism? Can I get an amen on that? That even makes logical sense, but it's scriptural. All right? So I don't know what kind of sin you brought in here tonight, but you have until right now, until the time we take the Lord's table, to do some confessing. And we don't have any confessional booths around here. No, you don't need it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Woo! That 1 John chapter 1, that's talking about believers there, buddy. Thank God. Jesus paid it. He paid it for all our sins. He paid it all. Amen. But we're going to have to do a little cleaning up here this afternoon here. I don't know what's on your mind. I don't want to know what's on your mind. I don't know what you brought into here. It doesn't really matter to me. But I'll tell you one thing. You need to ask the Lord, Lord, I haven't been faithful to you. I haven't been loving you like I should. I haven't been serving you like I should. Whatever it is, you got a dirty laundry list. Now just confess it. Amen. Confess and forsake. When I got saved, I was repenting. Who said we'd stop repenting after we get saved? Oh, I repent every single day of my life. Amen. All right now. Everybody under conviction, I could just see it oozing all over the place. Oh, so much guilt is weighing me down. So they would take all this leaven and this dirt, and they would put it in the spoon, and then they would take the spoon, and they'd come back over here, and they put it in a bag. They put it in a bag, a leaven bag, and they put that in the bag and get it all in there. And then they would take the bag outside the house. See? They get outside the house, and typically they would burn the leaven or they would put it in the garbage dump. And it's just like our Savior, isn't it? There He was, thought about as a thief and a robber, crucified between two thieves outside the camp, right? Was He not outside the camp? And you know something? If God didn't intervene, they'd have thrown His body in the Gehenna garbage dump out there. That's right, outside the city. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not a thief. He's not a robber. They admitted that they had killed and crucified the innocent one. But He who knew no sin became sin for us. Can you believe that? That Jesus Christ, He died for my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. That's why I believe in eternal security. Amen. He died for all of my sins, even the sins I don't even know about I'm going to commit. What a Savior. What a Savior. I was in a meeting one time, and one of the preachers got up there, and I don't think he meant what he said, but he said, if you don't confess every solitary sin, you're going straight to the lake of fire. I thought to myself, man, you know what? I'm going straight to the lake of fire. Because I know I don't have a photographic memory. There's no way I can remember all the sins I ever committed. And by the way, I don't know the sins I'm yet going to commit. But I know one thing. Jesus died for them all. Amen. He died for my known sins, my unknown sins. Amen. He died for the sins of ignorance. Amen. He was my sin offering. Praise God for that. So after they deal with the sin. This whole thing is about sin. I was never taught but that. Never taught the emphasis. The whole thing about the Passover is, what are we going to do about the sin? What are we going to do about the sin? And so we then begin the ceremony there where we sanctify ourselves. Now, the Passover is best understood in the most easiest way that I've learned to do this, is it's basically four stations, and every station is represented by one of the cups, and each cup symbolizes something. Now, and the first cup here, I've already kind of talked about it. This is the cup of sanctification. Now, how does a believer get sanctified? He gets sanctified by the washing of water by the Word of God, right? That's how we get sanctified. How many times you come home from work and you feel dirty? Come on, you feel dirty, right? You got the world on you. You've seen things you didn't want to see. You hear things you didn't want to hear. What's the best thing to do when you get home? Amen. Wash yourself with the Word of God. That still do the job. That's right. Yeah, memorize. Oh, memorization. Can I tell you the story about Lester Olof? Let me tell you the story of Lester Olof, please. I got to preach here four or five times down there. I want to tell you about old Lester Olof. Oh, I wish he was alive today, but he's happy up there. Glory to God. He said, when I get to heaven, I'll have a King James Bible right there in heaven. You know what? Those girls had to memorize about 100 verses when they got in. They were forced to memorize them. It produced three results. Number one, if they were not saved, they got saved within 30 days. That's right. Many of them were saved, but they were terribly backslidden on God. Well, within 30 days, they got right with the Lord. Fellowship was restored. Amen. They went on for God. And then the third group was the saddest of them all. They rebelled, and many of them ran away. That's how powerful that Bible is. One time, I think he offered $500, whoever would memorize so many verses. All the hands went up. And then he said, you mean to tell me it'll take money for you to memorize the Bible? And he said, for shame on you. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. I'm telling you, it don't matter how many years you've been in the Bible. It doesn't matter. You need to memorize this word. Get that word in you. That's right. He'll clean you up. He'll help you. And so this is the cup of sanctification. And they call it the Kaddish, and they have many prayers about that. And the administrator will wash his hands in this basin of water right here like I'm doing. All right? Clean water, washing my dirty hands. And then we take this and we kind of dry ourselves up like this. Now, there's many things to say. But now, folks, we have the light here. We have the seven branch candlestick. These two candlesticks right here represent this one that was in the tabernacle. If you've seen the tabernacle, I talked a little bit about the candlestick. This candlestick right here is what gives light to the Passover table. Without it, we don't know our direction. We have no direction. But this is the light right here, the light. When the Levitical priests went into the holy place, there were no windows. And this thing had to be lit 24/7. If it wasn't lit 24/7, they'd bunk into the wall. Amen. This represents the Word of God. It represents a whole bunch of things. But for tonight, I want to show you, it's going to blow your mind. This thing right here, it's amazing that it has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right? Isn't that amazing? But on every branch, there are three pomegranates. And every pomegranate is made of three parts. So if you do a little arithmetic, you come up with an amazing number. You come up with 63 altogether, except in the middle stem right here, there's an extra pomegranate. So now you have 63 plus 3 is 66. Now that rings a bell, doesn't it? That's 66 books of the Bible, and God says it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, the silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Amen. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Christ, the Word of God. I appreciate the good Lord. And then where they would put the oil inside the top of these places, these were in the shape of almond shells. If you go to Israel, the almond tree is considered a fruit tree, and the almonds are considered fruit. And this symbolizes Christ, the first fruits, right there. And then, of course, this had to be made out of pure gold. They'd have to take a slab of pure gold, and they'd beat it and beat it and beat it. Gold symbolized deity. And the thing is, it had to be 100% pure. 100% pure. And that symbolizes that Jesus Christ is 100% God. 100% God and 100% human at the same time. And so we also understand that Christ is the Word of God. Christ is the first fruits. Amen. And Christ is the head of the church. This middle stem is higher than all the other ones. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. See? So, he also is the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But you know how a lot of Christians are today? They hide their candlestick behind a bushel where nobody can see. How bright is your light? Huh? Jesus Christ is not here. He's up there at the right hand of the Father. We are children of light. We need to show the light of the glorious gospel in this darkened world. So let's be bright for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I may introduce to you the prayer shawl. And generally, the head of the house would wear a prayer shawl. And this prayer shawl has a whole history. And of course, I could preach a whole series of messages about this prayer shawl right here. But this prayer shawl really symbolizes a lot of things. Now, when I put this on, you're really going to think I'm Jewish. Now, of course, I am Jewish. Hey, man. You say, that looks like the Pope. No, they copied everything from the Jews. Amen. But I don't have a whole lot of time to get into all this. But I'm just trying to give you a little introduction here. These fringes here on the board of the garments, if you was to count them, they equal 613. Now, they have made a systematic theology about this. There are 613 commandments, judgments, and statutes in the Mosaic law. And we are required to obey all of them. This normally would symbolize a whole lot of bondage. You know, a whole lot of bondage. And, well, I got to get someone to help me. And I didn't get to choose anybody early enough to get, but I got to get a strong teenager, all right? And I've already used you, but I got to get a strong teenager here. Amen. Who's a strong teenager? All right. Let's see. I need a tall. You come over here. Come over. My song leader, come over here. Amen. No. I don't want to be cruel. You sit down. No, you look Jewish. I don't bother you. Yeah. You're the one. You're the one. Amen. Okay. Thank you, sir. I have permission. You won't sue me. Sign a waiver. Amen. Okay. Come up here. All right. Okay. But this is typically what it is. Now, I tell you that this is something that I never really realized most of my life. But okay, nice Jewish boy. All right. But I didn't realize this. But do you realize that there hasn't been a person alive, not one person alive that's been able to obey all those. Not one. 613. Okay, I want you to bend down. Bend down now. Okay, bend down. Stay there, okay? All right, now you obey my voice. Ready? Go. Walk. Hup. 2, 3, 4. Hup. Stay. Hup. Bend down. Come on. Bend down. Stay right there. Anyway, he'll stay there for a little while. Okay. But he's under this bondage. I mean, this is a terrible thing. Don't you move, son. So they would have a prayer, something. They'd begin the prayer something like this. They would light the candles. I'm not going to light the candles. I'll be making a mess here. But they would start the prayer something like this. You okay, boy? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. And I mean, they just really get into it. If you've ever heard a cantor sing, it just make you cry. Now, Brother Salerni, he got that cantor voice. Boy, I'll tell you what. Amen. All right. Okay, go. Forward. 1, 2, 3, 4. Stop. Down, down. Stay right there. He's going to hate my guts. So he's in bondage. We have the cup of sanctification. It's pretty much taken care of right there. And the next thing is the cup of blessing. And God would bless the nation of Israel. This is all mentioned in Exodus chapter 6 in minute detail. They didn't just make this up, but in Exodus chapter 6. How you doing there, son? You're doing great, aren't you? Amen. But in Exodus chapter 6, in verse 6, it says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And that's your sanctification. Then he says, "I will rid you out of their bondage." That would be the blessing. And so there is the blessing. And so the next station, okay, how you doing now, son? Okay, go forward now. One, two, three, four. Okay, about face. Okay, all right. Up you go. Stand up. Okay, down you go. Up you go. Down you go. Okay, go. Four. One, two, three, four. Stop. Down. Father. Down. Father. All right. Good. Poor guy. So we have this Passover plate, and these items on the Passover plate, they're very important. We have this parsley. And this parsley is to be symbolizing that when the Israelites get into the promised land, it will be green, and it was. It was a land of milk and honey. They're to take this parsley, and they are to dip it in this cup of salt water. The salt water is to symbolize the Red Sea. And then, of course, they have this charoset, which is kind of a paste of nuts and different fruits. And it's to remind them that though they have been in bondage for over 400 years, they will have fruitfulness in their life. Many of you are going through some hard times, but there is the best is yet to come. Amen. And then we have this bitter herbs, and it's something like horseradish, and that's to remind them of the bitterness and the toil and the sufferings of the Jewish people. And again, I could preach a whole sermon on every one of these, but again, we're trying to get as much in as we can. And then, of course, we have the shank bone of a lamb. Now, folks, I'm just going to tell you, you okay, son? I almost forgot about you. All right, go forward five steps. Two, three, four, five, set! Right there. And I wanted to, you know, this is a sorry example of what the Passover is about. Amen. Come on, Brother Smolensky, give me a witness here, buddy. I mean, come on. This is my Passover lamb? You see what I'm talking about? All right? This is ridiculous. You know, they were supposed to get a lamb and supposed to cut the lamb's throat. Put his arm. I was there. I was in Israel. I went to one of these slaughter factories. It's kind of gross, you know. But they have these lambs. They're all, when they get ready for the Passover, they got it really mechanized now. And they have all these lambs on a conveyor belt. And it's the saddest thing. I wouldn't bring children to it. They would just devastate them, you know. Anybody know what a ewe lamb sounds like? What's a ewe lamb sound like? Come on. Come on. Help me out. Come on. Come on, come on. Kids, you don't know what a ewe lamb sounds? You ought to know. You say it all the time. Bah, bah. Mom says, go here. Bah, bah. Eat your lunch. Bah, bah. That's just another way of complaining, okay? And you got these. God help us. Okay, but we got these poor lambs, man, on a conveyor belt. And they don't know it. But there's one of these drop elevators. They get to a certain point and it opens up and boom, they land on their back. They chain their legs. Yeah, here's the old rabbi. Anybody have a big old knife? I guess I didn't get a big old knife. Are we allowed to have knives here in Florida? I mean, you want guns. How about some knives? More people die in China with knives than they do with guns. Did you know that? Can I get a knife? Come on, don't worry about it. I won't hurt anybody. One of you ladies have a knife? Where's my knife? Give him my knife. Amen. As long as it's not 3 inches, I don't need a permit, right? Where's my knife? Okay, here we go. All right, well, you got a bigger one than that? Anybody got a bigger knife than this? Don't worry, we won't arrest you. We got the FBI here. All right. Well, anyway, this ain't going to do it, but all right, he's going to find a bit. You got a big knife? Oh, yes, my friend. I knew the Jew come in handy. All right, amen. Here's a knife. Woo! Do you have to have a permit for this? I don't know. But I almost cut someone's throat one time by accident. I mean, it was very close. I don't do this anymore because I have back problems. But I used to take my son Samuel over there, and he got too heavy, so I started getting younger ones. But I realized it's just too dangerous. I stopped doing it. But anyway, I was symbolizing that there the poor lamb is stretched down. And in fact, someone wants me, and I'm not going to do it. They want me to get a real lamb, and they really want me to do this on stage. I'm not going to do that. Are you kidding me? But anyway, and they pull the head back, and the rabbi says a certain kind of prayer. And while he's saying that, this knife is razor sharp. And he cuts. He has to cut that right there, right, the jugular, right, as fast as possible because he doesn't want the poor lamb to suffer too much. Just like that, man. Blood don't even come out. It's so fast. The chains are on his legs, lifts them up into the air. His neck is down. His feet are up. And they put salt all over the body to preserve, you know, the meat and everything. And they let that thing drain his blood out for over an hour. Get that blood out. But before they do that, I have to tell you, they'll cut the midsection right there. Cut it. The rabbi puts his hand inside there. He takes out the liver. He looks at the liver, and he has to make sure it doesn't have any spots. If it has a spot on it, it's not qualified to be a Passover lamb. Isn't that something about our Savior? He was without spot or blemish. Amen. He is sinless, wasn't he? All right. How you doing, buddy? Okay, stand up a little bit. Come on, you're really good. Oh, isn't that feel good? Yeah, amen. It's kind of hard to be in bondage to all these 613. I know. You're going to grow to hate the Lord. You're going to hate it. Get down now. Okay, Dave. All right, put this away. It's a little bit dangerous around here. All right. Okay, so, man alive, he's... Okay, so then the last thing here is an egg. One of my favorite dishes, an egg. What in the world is an egg have anything to do with the Passover? Good question. Nothing! Of course, they've come up with reasons. It symbolizes the peace offering and all that. No, it doesn't symbolize anything like that. You have to understand that I can tell you why I'm a King James man. I'm a King James man because that King James is right on. You remember there in Acts, in the book of Acts, you remember when it talks about Easter? Yeah. You know who came up with the word Easter? William Tyndale. The word wasn't even around. He invented that word. Now, this is an amazing thing, and I know that it's become synonymous with Passover, and that's exactly my point. King Herod was not a Jew. He was an Edomite, but he did try to placate and, you know, pacify the Jews, so he was kind of a figurehead king of the Jews, but he would practice the pagan practice of Ishtar, or Easter, or, and there's other words for it. And let me tell you, how many really want to know the story about the egg? Come on, I got to tell you the story about it. I God's my witness, I'm not lying to you. No, I'm not making this up. How you doing, buddy? Okay, yeah, 1, 2, come on now. Huh? 1, 2, 3, 4, hup, hup, hup. Okay, stand up for a minute. All right, just relax a little bit, okay? Show a little mercy once in a while there. But the way the story is, and if you don't believe me, you can. There's lots of books on this. Hyslop is a classic, you know. Hyslop, yeah. And but there's a lot of books on this. The Easter, the origin of Ishtar, and the way the story goes is that the sun god, or really was the queen of heaven. What did I tell you to turn around? Get down now, son. Get down. Rebellious boy. All right, man. Okay, but anyway, the story goes that the Queen of Heaven, you said, you may, no, that's in the book of Jeremiah. Now, the Queen of Heaven laid a big old egg. I mean, it was a big one, bigger than the shuttle, I'm telling you what. And they say it landed in the river Euphrates. And when it broke open, this big old egg, guess who came out? the sun god. His name was Ishtar. Every religion in the world celebrates it in one form or another. You say, well, how in the world did we get it? Well, how did it slip into the Passover? Because the Jews were celebrating both Ishtar and Passover during the same week. Just like a lot of things we do, huh? We say we're Baptists, but we do a lot of Roman Catholic things. Amen. All right. Now, I'm just trying to tell you now, it has nothing to do with it. That's where the Easter egg hunt started. Uh-oh, you really don't like me now, do you now? I sure like that Easter egg hunt. It was so fun painting those eggs and everything like that. I'm sorry to report. You want me to tell you the truth, you want me to lie to you. It's a lot easier to lie, but I speak the truth in love. That Easter egg hunt is all from this pagan egg, pagan tree, Babylonian religion. It has no place in Passover, and it surely has no place in what has commonly been accepted as Easter today. So, I'm just showing you that. Okay, how you doing, my friend? You still love me? Stand up, please. All right. No, I didn't tell you to turn. Now, just okay, right there. All right, okay. So anyway, I pretty much covered most of everything on here, and there's so many more things that I could say, of course. We're getting now down to the real good stuff, and the real good stuff is found in this matzah bag right here. Let me first tell you a little bit about the matzah bread. This matzah bread is unleavened bread, and you know it's unleavened because it's like a cracker. And usually, one of the reasons why God had them to make unleavened bread, there's two reasons. Number one, they was in a hurry. Okay, number two, he didn't want to have any leaven in there because leaven symbolizes sin. This has to be made in 8 minutes flat. There are not to be any crumbs. If they can't make it in 8 minutes flat, then they reject it, okay? And there are many other things about this matzah bread. If you was to look through here, I get one of the deacons to look through here. You see, it looks like it's been pierced through, right? See that? You can see through that. You can see the stripes in there. You know, you can see those stripes in there. See that? You can also see the burnt marks on there, right? Now, for the most part, there's no explanation for this. And but the fact of the matter is that they will take one piece of the matzah bread. They're in this matzah bag. There are three compartments. They put one in there in the top, and they put one there in the middle, and they put one there in the bottom right here. So we got three pieces of unleavened bread in one matzah bag. And of course, the eating of this matzah bread is done throughout, but one of the highlights of the Passover, and when I searched this out, in the beginning of the Passover, they would do what they call the afikomen. Now, the afikomen basically means dessert. They would have the dessert first. But over hundreds of years, the rabbis got a little bit worried about this because it was too similar to the Christian communion table. So they took the afikomen and they put it at the end instead of the beginning. But you know what we're going to do here tonight? We're going to put it back to where it was, in the beginning. Amen. Glory to God. Now, they would take the middle. They would take the middle matzah, and they would do something like this. They'd take the middle matzah, and I like if the deacons would come right now. They'll come on both sides here as they usually do. Amen. They take the middle matzah. Okay. And they would break it right in half. Wow. Preacher likes that sound of that faith promise thing. Now, he has to tear that. If you have leavened bread, you have to tear it. You can't break it. You got unleavened, it will break. It's amazing, isn't it? Because, you know, when they went to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, he's already dead. I mean, they were going to break his legs, remember? They broke the legs of the two thieves, but when they came to him, he already gave up the ghost. And that's in fulfillment, Exodus chapter 12, that you're not to break the leg of the Passover lamb. But it also symbolizes that He was broken for us. Now, you know, in the Bible, it talks about that water and blood came out. I mean, it came out. When he was pierced, his side was pierced, the Bible says water and blood came out. Well, they tell us today the only way water and blood can come out of someone's side is that person's heart had ruptured. Can you imagine? Our Savior's heart ruptured. His heart literally broke for us. And then these pierce marks in this unleavened bread, the Bible says that he was pierced, was he not? His hands and feet were pierced. We are healed by his stripes. Now that's talking about spiritual healing there. You can say amen to that. These burnt marks symbolize that he tasted death for every man. So what we're going to do now, as 1 Corinthians 11 talks about breaking the bread, is we've already broken the bread for you, just for the sake of time. Don't worry, hands were clean, or they wore gloves. I made sure of that. Now, no offense to the church. This is just a common practice. Usually you go and buy these wafers, you know, in the store, you know. But a lot of times these wafers is exactly what they are. They kind of puff up a little bit, and you can't break them. But I've encouraged your pastor to get this old matzo bread and use that for the Lord's table. Amen. And it's a good thing. It's the most original application of this. And so go ahead and if you would remove the top over here, the cloth. All right, and as they get themselves ready for this, I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the Bible says very clearly about this. It says in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And I showed you how the matzah bread symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ. If they would make it more than 8 minutes, it would be considered leaven. The body of Jesus Christ was unleavened. It was without sin. So take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. I've already displayed that. This do in remembrance of me." So deacons, go ahead and administer the unleavened bread, and we will go from there. And as they are administering it, number one, make sure that you are saved. If you are saved, make sure that you've been baptized. If you've been baptized and you're living a life with all open sin confessed and up to date, then you can take this in a worthy manner. Otherwise, you're just mocking your Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have where the Bible says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So that's where we get the idea of communion. We are communing with the Lord. We are fellowshipping with the Lord. We are memorializing the suffering of our Savior. The Bible says that Christ, that his visage was so marred more than any man. He suffered the worst kind of death than anybody could suffer. They took the cat of nine tails and whipped him. His guts were taken right out of his body. The crown of thorns, I have a replica of it. 2 inches long. They smashed it into his skull. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered more than anybody else. Oh, by the way, I forgot about the fella right here. You okay, son? You okay? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Yeah, okay. Good boy. All right. He's a good boy. Let's turn around here. Yeah, just sit down for a little bit. I'm going to give you a little break. You know, there is a little grace in the Lord, but not a whole lot. Okay, there you go. All right. Amen. All right, now the deacons will come up front, and we'll... Oh, they're still up there. Oh, man, you got a lot of people in this church. All right, praise the Lord. Now, let's just take this moment. You got this piece of unleavened bread in your hand. When we broke this, okay, I want you to think about this. This was, you are a member, every born-again believer, a member of the body of Christ. We're members in particular, right? We broke off this piece, and we're all connected together in the Lord. Now, while they finish up there, I'd like you to just close your eyes or bow your head. You want me to give you a moment now to make sure that when you take this bread, that you ask the Lord, if there's any place in your life that's not right, just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a clean vessel. I love you, Lord. And I thank you for dying and suffering for me. And Lord, I want to live for you. Forgive me where I have failed. Lord, help me to love you more. Help me to serve you more. Help me not to disgrace the lovely name of Jesus. Whatever is on your heart, this is the time. This is the time, folks. This is the time. Let's take it in a worthy manner. Not that we're worthy. Well, none of us are worthy. But let's do it in a worthy manner. Let's not mock our Savior. Let's come forward over here. All right. Let's go ahead and take it and pass it down. Take that and pass it down. All right. Thank you. All right. Now, we're going to ask one of the deacons to thank the Lord for this bread. My brother, why don't you go ahead and thank the Lord?
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, body. Yes. Thank you for the part of your body.
Do this in remembrance of me is what our Savior said. Okay, you may be seated, deacons. Now, I know you want to wash it down, but... just give me a moment here. I have right here 100% pure grape juice from Israel. Yeah. And made with Concord grapes. No sugar, no coloring, no flavoring added. By the way, you can get back up there, son. Don't get lazy. Get back up there. Come on. A little bit slow there, son. All right, bow down. What's his name anyhow? John. John, bow down, please. All right, good. This right here, this is the third cup, the cup of redemption. I will just admit to you, it's the best cup of all. It's the cup of redemption. And it all started, this whole idea of the Passover table as they do it today, because things have changed so radically over the years. It all started with the Jewish wedding. The bridegroom would pour into the cup, and then he would go over to his bride-to-be. Of course, my bride's over there, to-be. Hey, sweetie, how you doing? Isn't she just beautiful? Hey, man, good. All right. And... the bridegroom will come over there now. This symbolizes that I'm willing to die for that woman right there. Amen. And let me tell you, you future husbands, if you're not willing to die for her, you're just a low-down, no good, good-for-nothing nobody. Amen? All right. Well, yeah, before I married my wife, the pastor didn't ask me no doctrinal questions. He asked me one question. Actually, asked her, does he know how to work? And she, oh, yes, oh, he knows how to work. Then I give you permission to marry. Sweetheart, this cup represents my life for your life. I'm willing to give my life for you. And I want you to drink all of it, not just some of it, when we mean business now. So when you drink this now, we're signing a contract. You and I, amen, and nothing's going to break that contract. Go ahead, sweetheart, drink all of it. Not some of it, but all of it. Isn't that good? Woo! Glory to God. All right, and I want you to start playing something there. I forgot to give it a cue on it, but I told her to play something to make me cry. All right, that's good. Yeah, that's good. That's right. So anyway, I know I'm kind of doing this a little bit backwards, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. Nobody says we have to do it a certain way. That's why I'm a Baptist, glory to God. Now, generally, you know, the Lord Jesus had one cup, only one cup, and he passed it to every one of his disciples. But, of course, Judas was not there now, was he? But we'll just, for the sake of illustration, we'll just assume this is one cup and I pour it. Go ahead and take one of these. There you go. You're one of my disciples. All right, there you go. This cup. The cup of the covenant. And Jesus Christ, willing to give his life's blood for our sins. Yes, indeed. All right. And he said that I know you're all sorrowful and everything like that. He said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what the Lord was doing there, what they call the last table, it wasn't the last table. He's going to break it new with us one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But at that time, at that table there, he had given his cup to each one of them. Because what he was doing, he was sealing a contract with his bride to be. Amen. So just for the sake of illustration, deacons, go ahead and take that cup. They take that cup, symbolizing the agreement to the contract. He said in so many words, he says, listen, as the bridegroom would do in a Jewish wedding, I have to go and I got to prepare a place. I got to prepare a place. It's called the bridal chamber. And that bridal chamber, I'm going to have to make it and make it to my father's specifications. So he said, don't worry. I'm going to come back. I'm not going to tell you when I come back. But when I come back, you'll know it's me. So there he is. It usually took about a year. And the father would examine that place that he prepared. And there it is. He said, the father said, okay, son, it's ready now. You can go and get your bride. Boy, I'll tell you what, the bridegroom was very, very anxious, was he not? When the Bible talks about that the Lord is at the door, I mean, he's at the door. He's just ready to get out. Amen. And as the custom was, they would blow the trumpet. You got that shofar? Blow that, Brother Phil. They blow the trumpet. And it usually was around midnight. That's the custom, around midnight. And people would be sleeping, and all of a sudden they'd hear the sound of a trumpet, and everybody would be woken. They open the windows. They climb out. They get out of the doors. They go into the streets. They say, what's it all about? Anybody knows they know what it's about because they know what happened a year ago. They knock on the door of the bride's home there, of her parents. Is she here? They go into the bedroom, knock on her door. Are you there? No answer. They open the door. She's gone. She's been kidnapped and taken to the bridal chamber. And there she is for 7 days preparing herself for the wedding day. And one day, beloved, just like the Lord said, He said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place. That's the bridal chamber. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to last for 7 years. Because in Revelation 19, it says that then at finally at the end of the tribulation period, she is given that wedding garment. Is she not? And then the Lord will say, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you my chaste bride. And the big celebration occurs. All right, thank you so very much. How you doing there, son? We're almost done. Yes, we're almost done. All right, bow face. All right, good. Walk a little bit. Up, two, three, four. Up, two, three, four. Up, two, three, four. There you go. Okay. Burdens to bear. All right, deacons, you can come now, and we will administer the cup. I'm so glad the deacons know what to do. We got some good deacons here. Can I get an amen? All right, go ahead and administer the cup. Appreciate the deacons. I believe you got good deacons. You got a good pastor. Amen to that. Go ahead and administer the cup. Now, while they administer the cup, I want you to realize that this cup represents the blood of Jesus. Now, today, when they do the Passover, they are committing sacrilege. They're using alcohol wine. It's a total contradiction, hypocrisy of the highest order. It's supposed to be unleavened, yet they have alcohol in the wine. This is fermentation. This is leaven. Don't they understand? But this is part of their blindness. There are even some independent Baptists that take alcohol. And I asked them, they wanted me to come to a meeting, and I said, I can't. And they wanted me to come to a meeting. And I asked them, well, why are you doing this? They said, well, the alcohol kills the germs. Well, I can understand it. They're all using the same cup. Now, I mean, realistically, if we were to use the same cup, that would be ideal. I mean, that's really ideal symbolism there. But practically speaking, this just ain't going to work. Now, just hold that cup in your hand as I explain this. Do you realize that if you make grape juice, the Bible talks about the blood of the grape. And you make sure your feet are nice and clean, right? You do that wine press, old-fashioned wine press, right? You squeeze all that juice out of there. Amen. And then they would take the must. The must was basically the residue. And they would take the must and the juice, and they would boil it. When you boil it, it kills. It kills the leaven. I mean, it kills it. So that... And it kills it so that it can never become alcohol. Now, it might become sour over time, but you'll never get drunk on it. Now, that's what Noah made a big mistake. He was the husbandman of his vineyard, but he didn't boil it down. And the man got drunk, did he not? And the fact of the matter is, the blood of my Savior, the blood of your Savior, is spotless, without sin. He could not sin. He didn't have a capacity to sin. Right? Pure, unspotted, unblemished Lamb of God. Well, then they say, but the Bible says Jesus made wine. He turned the water into wine. And I kind of laugh at that, you know. I think the Lord Jesus kind of took care of all that when he says, you don't put new wine into old bottles. Now, it's not talking about glass bottles now. It's talking about wineskin. And the fermentation of that old bottle will corrupt that new wine. And that what will happen, it will expand and it will burst. He says, you take the new wine, you put it into new bottles, and both are preserved. See that? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It is sacrilegious. It is outright sacrilegious to take alcohol from the cup. This is talking about the pure, sinless blood of Jesus. You know, the blood that Jesus shed was not human blood. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Amen? You know where his blood is? Not a stain of blood was left on this planet. Not a stain, not an ounce. You know where the blood is? Up there now, at the mercy seat of God. and it ever liveth to make intercession for us. Think about it now. When you take this cup, think about how the Lord Jesus shed His blood for you and I. The just one who died for the unjust. The deacons can sit down after this because they've already done it. And I guess I'm going to take my cup now. I'll take my cup. And Pastor, did you get your cup? Pastor got his cup. I'm going to go ahead and take my cup. And we'll ask our deacon friend here to thank the Lord for the cup. Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Let's do this in remembrance of the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And boy, did they praise the Lord. After the Passover, you know, they sing the Hallel. That's the fourth cup right here. It's called the cup of praise. Don't you have something to praise God about? He saved us, man. He saved us. Being born again, we'll never have to worry about spending 1 millisecond in hell. Man alive, is that good. But it's even gooder than that. Amen. We'll be able to spend eternity with the Lord. Man, why are we so sad? We ought to be so happy and praising the good Lord. They sung Psalms 118, all of it. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the rock of my salvation. So I'm going to end with this. And I guess our piano lady's going to go play softly there. I told her I don't have one song, but I'm actually going to have another song. She's going to play something softly. I'm going to end with this now. Oh, I'm sorry, my friend. Oh, poor guy. Oh, man. John, you okay, buddy? You still alive in there? You all right? Okay, stand up here. Oh, man. Oh, look at the poor fella right there. Oh, man. John, are you saved?
Yes, I am.
Are you really saved?
Yes, sir.
How do you know you're saved? Wow. And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're saved?
Yes, sir.
Are you living for the Lord? I mean, you had a whole bunch of time to get everything right. I mean, if you didn't get everything right by now, you're in trouble. Well, we won't do this. Because he worked so hard, he's in the big leagues here. Amen. Now, you don't have to eat the whole thing. Go ahead and start eating. Yeah, eat that thing. But they would take that middle matzah that they had broken, and just for, are you eating it now? I want eat. Yeah, eat. Keep it. It's good, isn't it? And they'd break it in half, and they would take a napkin. Keep on eating, son. Don't ever say a Jew hasn't been good to you. And they would take this half right here. This is the afikoman. I didn't get to finish it, obviously. You can't do everything one time. And they'd wrap this thing up like this, you know. And then they would hide it. And when I was a little boy, there was a big prize to get if I'd find it. They'd hide it. So if you're under 10 years old, anybody under 10 years old, I want you to close your eyes right now. Come on, close your eyes. Don't look. All right, don't look here, okay? Don't look. All right, okay? 10 years old. All right, you can look now, 10 years old. All right. Son, come up here. All right. Come up here quick now. Now, he's going to try. If you find it, you get some money. Amen. Does anybody have a dollar? Come on, David, you got money now. You're loaded, son. $5. But anyway, while he's looking for this afikoman, it's the dessert. you remember now I am dumbfounded. I think we ought to give him $50 for that. All right. But it's wrapped, son. It's wrapped. And I'll give you a hint. It's kind of over on that side a little bit. You just keep on looking. Okay. But now they remember now they came in. Oh, man. Very good, son. That's the fastest $5 you'll ever earn in your life. He even said, I want some of this thing. Way to go. Good. Good job. Good job, son. Amen. I think I'm going to have to hire these boys for my... Have you not finished that whole thing yet? Keep on eating now. Come on. You look like you need to eat some more. There you go. So remember now, they wrapped the body of Jesus. They said they approximate 90 pounds of this frankincense, aloes and frankincense. They wrapped it up, you know, and myrrh, you know, all that good stuff. And they wrapped him up and everything like that. And, of course, when they came there, here, see if you know your Bible real good. They ran. It was two of the disciples ran. Remember that? Who got there first, Peter or John? Is that right, Pastor? All right. John got there first. And what happened when he got there? He was shocked. And when I was in Israel, I went to Calvary. Amen, honey. I went to Calvary. I went to Gordon's Calvary. That's the real official place because we know it's there, the sepulcher, the tomb, right? The place of the skull is over there. Remember if you're in the garden there, right? You know what I'm talking about. And I was in there. You know, I was in there. Boy, I was in there. And it's not very big. You know, if you remember, the tomb is not very big. But it's divided into two compartments and everything like that. And they won't let you go into there. It's like a concrete bed over there on the other side. And I'm in there, man. I'm just dwelling upon my Savior. One time was buried here, you know, rich man's sepulcher and everything. I'm thinking, well, oh, this is great. And I'm just about ready to do a Davidic dance. And oh, did I say, you could go ahead and start playing. I'm sorry, yeah. Just start playing. Just really, really softly now, very softly. Yeah, so, something to make you just happy and cry at the same time. I don't know what kind of music that is. But might have to get some of that saxophone in there. I don't know, maybe get a little saxophone, make you cry a little bit here. All right, but anyway, I don't know how to explain it. But if you've ever been in there, I mean, I was in there by myself. I thought about the goodness of God. This, for me, this is where it all started, right here at the tomb. You said, but what's the big deal about the tomb? And again, I don't mean to be offensive now. I don't know if these people were saved or not, but they said they were Lutherans. And they all came in there just while I'm having a little revival going on there. And they jammed me in there. I could hardly move and breathe. And they're looking at me like I'm nuts, you know? Like, what's wrong with you? What's so special about this place? And I said, don't you get it? This is where it all started, right here. I said, look at that sign. They have a door now in the tomb, you know, a door. Did you see that sign on that door? You see what that sign says? It says, he's not here. Amen. He's risen. Boy, they thought I lost my mind. Well, I'll tell you what. How you doing, son? Did you eat it all? Oh! I'll give you a whole gallon of that grape juice. All right, here you go, son. I know that's not much in comparison to what you ate. Drink all of it, son. Doesn't that taste good? Yes, it does. Now, the Bible says, Jesus says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to have eternal life. Now, the Catholics took him literally. They believe in cannibalism, simple as that, spiritual cannibalism. But that we know that's not what he meant. We know he didn't prick his finger and done like that and put it in the cup. Come on now, come and get that blood in there. We know he didn't do that. Come on now. We know it's symbolic. But when this fella, this Jewish guy right here, Jonestein, Mr. Jonestein, when he took that bread and he took that cup, amen, he was symbolizing that Jesus died for him. Amen. And when he did that by faith, now I'm telling you now, communion doesn't save you, but I'm just saying this is what we're showing to the world, what Jesus did for us. And this thing came off. This thing, this 613 commandments and statutes he could never fulfill. Amen. He's free. He's free. Amen. He's free indeed. Hello. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled every single 613. What happens when you take 613 and you flip it around and it's 316? Sounds like John 3:16 to me. God bless you, folks. Pastor, you come now. And as he comes, I got to say one more thing. I'm sorry. Come as he gets ready, I want to say one more thing. You can go ahead and stop that right there. One more thing. This chair right here, this last cup is Elijah's cup. And on this chair right here is a pillow. And they put this pillow on the left side. It symbolizes that typically back in those days, it kind of reclined like that, you know. Now, slaves were not allowed to sit like that. But at the Passover table, they had a chair for Elijah. And they would open the door, and God is my witness. We have that door is open right there. They would open the door, and we were waiting at the end of the Passover for the acceptance. Because we're waiting for Elijah to come. We're hoping that Elijah would sit in his chair. His chair was empty throughout the whole Passover. God's my witness. I never saw Elijah come through that door. Sad, isn't it? And for 17 years of my unconverted life, I never had acceptance of the Passover. But there's a custom among the Jews, and that is that, and we would do this at the Passover. Now, the Passover lasts for 3 hours. Now, we haven't been here for 3 hours. You ought to be shouting for joy. But the custom was that, you know, you had to go to, you know, bathroom and stuff like that. But the custom was that if you were going to leave for good and, you know, you weren't going to come back, they're supposed to take their napkin and just kind of throw it on the chair like that and they'd leave. So then the waiter, a waitress, would know it's time to clean it all up. But, you know, if you're there for 3 hours and you got to go to the bathroom or do whatever you want to do, then you would kind of fold your napkin like that. Say, hey, amen. Fold your napkin like that. And you leave it right there on the table. And then you go. And then when the waiter came by, he said, okay, I see a folded napkin right there. I'm going to leave everything the way it is. And then a little time later, I'd come back and sit down there and I'd just continue to participate. Amen. Now, according to the Bible, Jesus Christ did an astounding thing, did he not? And when they came to the sepulcher, the Bible says that the body was wrapped, but the head napkin, the head that they had wrapped, they called it a napkin, it was in another location. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, here it is now, woo, hey, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now what that meant was, Jesus is coming back. Amen. Jesus is coming back. Amen. And I'll tell you what. I praise God. Don't you? Don't you praise the Lord? Don't you praise the Lord Jesus Christ? We have the hope of eternal life. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. If you're saved and born again. And we have the hope of His coming. Amen. The Lord draweth nigh. So thank God for all these wonderful promises that we have. Thank you, preacher, so very much.